Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue to expound the second portion of this great epistle. Remember, chapters 1 through 3 depict our position or our doctrine in Christ, and then chapters 4 through 6, our practice or our duty in Christ. This morning, I want to try to answer the question with you from this text. And here's the question: what is a spiritually healthy church? What does it look like? What are the components of a spiritually healthy church? And the place I want to focus on particularly, here's the answer. I want us to see that a spiritually healthy church includes a church that trains and disciples its members. Trains and disciples its members. Ephesians 4, then verses 1 through 16. I want to read the whole context, and then we'll seek to look at this more carefully on equipping the saints for the work of ministry. This is God's holy word. Ephesians 4, 1 and following. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Well, what a testimony of what a healthy church looks like. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled as we consider the great calling we have to labor one to another using our spiritual gifts in this local body of believers, to submit to your authority under the word proclaimed, and to grow together and to mature together and to build this church each day more and more faithfully to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, help us now as we seek to unpack verses 12 to 16. We need your help. We ask for your awakening ministry through us. And I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the question is, what is a healthy church? A spiritually healthy church is a church that is seeking to live to the glory of God in its position and practice, in its doctrine and in its duty. It's alive to Christ. And what we want to see this morning is this: such a congregation, such a church, is to be equipped by its leaders. and then join together in using our gifts together in serving one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. There's three things that stand out to me in verses 12 to 16 that would be helpful for us to rehearse for a second. And that is, when God's people are equipped for the work of service, Christ's body then is built up by itself. Its body matures, and then its body grows spiritually. These things are simply non-negotiables, and they are inevitable in a realm that is committed to equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up his church, to see his church mature, and then to be committed to growing Christ's church both spiritually and, as God would have it, numerically. A passage that was read earlier by Philip, I want to revisit just for a second. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We can see some of the elements of what I just read coming alive in this reading here. Watch what Paul says about his ministry, or his new covenant ministry, or his equipping ministry, which he's advocating to the Ephesian leadership. And he says in verse 24 of Colossians 1, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, Christ's body, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." Again, a part of equipping is making the word of God fully known amongst the body of Christ. "The mystery hidden for ages and generations that now is revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him," Jesus Christ, "we proclaim." And how do we do that? "We warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And let's back up again, just for meditation purposes, to really grasp this, what he's saying in this whole mindset of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It's crucial that we understand here what he's saying. He's saying this involves warning each other. It involves teaching everyone. There's not anybody who's to be left behind. It's a commitment to the whole church. That's why we have various ministries where there's a deliberate effort to go forward to disciple and train all strata age-wise in our church, from young to old. There's a commitment that no one's left behind, because we want to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what should drive us. He says, "I struggle with all my energy of that which God powerfully works within me. Him," then, "Jesus, we proclaim and we warn." It's not all lovey-dovey-dovey-dovey here. It's reality, walking in reality. It's true love from the heart, one to another, of course, and sharing our lives together and bearing one another's burdens and ministering one to another with our spiritual gifts. Absolutely, it involves that. But it also doesn't exclude warning. Warning apathetic people in the church who are indifferent to keeping their commitments to what it means to walk humbly and godly in the assembly for the glory of God. It's very easy to fall into an affirming ministry that forgets warning everyone and also teaching precept upon precept. It's both. And it's rarely ever seen in churches where warning is taken serious. Every Sunday I try to warn all in our midst who profess faith that are not walking with Christ. Every Sunday I plead to young people and children to turn from their sins and put their hope in Christ. Why? I'm warning to sit under biblical teaching and preaching and to not respond in obedience if you're a believer, or if rejection of the message and not trust the message given. The result is a dangerous outcome could be the final result. Our calling, our reminding from God through His Word in the early parts of Ephesians 4, all these are reminders that are we walking in the way that we should, being equipped as we ought to be? And that's the calling in which we are to concern ourselves now. Let's look at point number one then. The first thing I want us to see in verse 12 then is that Christ's church must be built up. He says in verse 11, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Again, we're to be a training, discipleship-oriented congregation. Remember, our theme is to be disciples and to make disciples. That's a biblical theme. It's in front of your bulletin here this morning. That commitment. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Go make a disciple. What's a disciple? The word mathetes in the Greek means a learner and a follower of Christ. Go make disciples. That's the calling we are to be about. Building Christ's church, equipping the ministry, the training and discipling God's people. So the first point is I want us to see then, Christ's body, His church, must be built up. There must be a commitment to building up the body of Christ. The actual Greek here, it has to do with laying a foundation, solid foundation or two. Laying the foundations is the laying work of a sure foundation is the commitment. It's a continuous laying down of Christ before the congregation. For example, how do we do that? Three different ways. Evangelism of the lost in our midst, exaltation of Jesus Christ in our midst, and then the edification of the saints by equipping them so they go on to maturity in Christ. It's our job to create an environment, a context that seeks to strengthen you and equip you, if you know Christ, to follow hard after the gospel in our midst. It's a continuous building up of the body, a continuous commitment to spiritual edification of the body. It's a continuous construction workplace. This church is under construction. It is Christ's church that's being built. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is building His church. He's doing it through His people. And as we labor to continuously construct and build this local church, that's our God has called us to improve upon this work. In fact, some of you may remember my wife and I's old house. I was thinking about this the other day. And it was a house that they kept adding on to, instead of adding more stories, they kept adding one over here, over here, over here. It was kind of a nightmare, our previous house. But it serves to illustrate the picture is one in which you're adding to continuously building. It's a construction job, continuously improving upon the work. I thought there were some leprechauns back there. I couldn't. Anyway. That's why we need to keep building the church. But like I said, my former house, by the time we bought that house, they had built and added so much to the that it was a continuous construction job. But that's kind of an illustration of the church. We continue to build the church as we continue to grow as a congregation. We equip the saints for the work of ministry, and there's a work going on, and it's a building up of the body. Two great passages that would help add to this picture. Go with me in Acts chapter 9 is the first one. Acts 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Paul says, so the church, this is Saul's in Jerusalem, and he says at the end of this section, verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now look at the components in this one verse here about what it means to be built up. The result of that effort of being equipped and building up the body is there's peace. There's a unity. There's a peace amongst the brethren. Not a false peace, but a peaceful place in which one to another we find our roles and our place of service, and we join hands in the work of service as we're being equipped, instructed, guided in that way as well. And notice, secondly, and there's a walking in the fear of the Lord. There's a reverence in such a context. It's not just that there's a peace, and there's a reverence, and then there's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So if we're being equipped as we ought to be equipped, if we're a training, discipleship realm, if we're a healthy church growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then there's going to be the comfort of the Holy Spirit on a regular, descriptive way. There's going to be a walking in reverence before God, and there's going to be true peace in Christ. It won't be constant divisions. There's going to be divisions, this Bible says, at times, because we're sinners. And Satan's going to attack this body. Christ is going to be building his church, but there's going to be conflict at times. But if we're walking in the peace and fear of God, and we go to the scriptures and we're being equipped, we can address things, and God will bless and bring peace through our labors there. Go also with me to Acts chapter 20. Similar language, again, talking about this building up of the body, which is the church's job. And you can see at the end of our section, in verse 16, it basically says this, that we end up doing it, helping ourselves by equipping the work and build it ourselves up in love. But in Acts 20, verse 32, we read this. It says, and now I commend you. This is the farewell to the Ephesian elders, in which Paul says in verse 32 of chapter 20 of Acts. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we are among those who are the sanctified, set apart, and the lives of holiness before God and obedience before God. That's how it is. And notice here, the word of God's grace is able to build this church up. The ability to do that is already supplied to us in giving us the word of God. So that's why the word must be centrally preached. And in our ministries, it should be applied and encouraged and memorized and trained in and taught. And if not, what happens is we end up drifting from the mission, and the result is the church is not being edified, built up, or growing. And there's huge problems that brings before us here. Now, our commitment is to be, as Paul said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, your work is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, just sitting in the pew and not being concerned about anything or serving anyone should be a deep spiritual concern to you about yourself. Have you found your place? We're here to help you. We want to help you find your place of service in the work of service. Why? You're to be equipped for the work of service. That's why we gather. Look in 1 Corinthians 3. This is another helpful passage. It's a motif of building. So helpful, so beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch the language of Paul. He says, in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skillful master builder, again, it's all about building and foundations, and like a skillful master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care Notice how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the great day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Listen, there's a great day of accounting. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted in our Lord as your Savior? Are you submitting to Him and desirous of finding your place of service to use your gifts to equip and encourage and strengthen God's people? Yes, it's the leader's gifts who are equipping, but it's all of us working together to build up the body in love. Otherwise, you end up with country club Christianity. You end up with religiosity, Bible belt baby games. And we forget the mission. He says, everything will be tested by fire. And then he says, according to what each one has done, if the work that anyone has built on, verse 14, on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It mentions in the book of Jude, we are to grab people out of the fire. What does he mean by that? There's fire going on. What's the fire? The fire is the impending day of judgment. You could get to the day of judgment through the church and burn in the fire. In other words, people, just because you're a member of a church and you go to church, that doesn't mean anything. Ultimately, unless you are confessing Christ, walking in obedience as a normal Christian is, because the Bible says very clearly that our doing, our obedience, produces maturity in the visible body of Christ. This is so vital for us to grasp this calling which He's given us. So that's why we're commanded in 1 Peter 4:10 to employ our spiritual gift for the edification of others. Not for ourselves, but for the building up of the body of Christ. Should be our chief concern, not just pray for the strength of one another in our daily battles and maturity of growth, but also it should be our commitment toward building up this body of believers unto maturity. Why? Because we're a holy people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, some of the most, I think, encouraging portions of Scripture. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 6. So he says very practically, I can almost word it this way, when you're not building up the body, then this is what's going on in your life. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. All that stuff is going on when you're not ministering one to another, trying to build up the congregation in love as you're equipped by leadership, hopefully. Then it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, you should be longing as a newborn longs for his mother's milk. Craving. We should be craving the Word of God, maturing, craving, growing. Then he says in verse 3, he doesn't just say, and God bless you. He doesn't say, I'm just God bless you. What he says is this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Then it says, so the honor, verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to call people out of the world into the body of Christ. That's what we're about. That's why we gather. I think it's wonderful to see your faces every Sunday. I enjoy the fellowship. I pray for you all during the week. It's a wonderful life we have. But when you think it through deeply, but we also are like Nehemiah in difficult days with the sword and the trowel and building the wall with one hand and holding on to our sword with the other hand. This is a labor, a battle. We need to be warned to hold fast our confession firm until the end. This is a battle against darkness, seeking to do everything they can to dismantle Christ's church while Christ is building his church. He's calling his people to his leadership, especially to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? Until you'll see, as we go on here, the body is built up, the body of Christ. Point number two, verse 13. Secondly, Christ's church should not just be built up, it should be mature. We should be deeply concerned. All of us who have children are deeply concerned that our children show incrementally over time maturity, making wise decisions, right? That's our hope, that they be productive citizens of this world, this society, and hardworking, selfless, powerful Christian testimony. That's our hope and our prayer. But to not be productive and to not live in a way that maturing is disastrous to the culture and a disaster to the church. In fact, I would say this, Christ's body, his church, as it matures, it stabilizes itself. As it stabilizes itself, it's being seasoned by itself. It's simmering and it's becoming settled as a place in which Christ's church is a testimony for the glory of God. Notice in Colossians 1, 21 to 23, Paul talks about the contrast. He reminds the Colossians of what they came out of, the lifestyle they used to live. He's saying, basically, don't go back that way. Be mature. Go on to maturity. Watch verse 21 to 23 of Colossians 1. He says, and you, Colossians, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, you were doing evil deeds. They were godless. They were heathen. They were wicked. Then he says in verse 22, but he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to be present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed, there's that if again, see, the condition statement. If what? Why does he keep saying that? If you have tasted the Lord, if you continue. He's concerned about perseverance. He's concerned that people don't just say, well, I've made the decision. I have the right information. I agree with it. I'm a believer. But all this obedience stuff, don't confuse me. What is, if you continue, what saves you isn't your obedience. The obedience is a reflection on what's coming from the inside out. So he says in verse 13, until we all attain, the goal here in the maturity, they all attain to the unity of the faith, a unified body, maturing, growing, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about here this wholesale movement toward maturity. Maturity is a theme that is a concern, it should be a concern in our lives, our non-Christian life, should be our concern in our Christian life. Again, it should be something in which we see that if there's no maturity, if there's no movement toward maturity, there's major problems that we can be expecting to see in the days ahead. God wants us to see here the key, and this is what happens by equipping the saints, preaching Christ one to another, offering Christ, to keep remembering to encourage steps toward Christ in our day-to-day living. Keep coming to Christ. Once we've come to Christ in salvation, we keep coming to Him daily as we walk in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a unity to be attained. And this knowledge here is this intimate knowledge. The same thing I preached a couple of weeks ago in Philippians 3. The power of His resurrection. Oh, that I would know the power of His resurrection, said Paul to the Philippians. It's the same idea. It's of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's an intimate knowledge. Spiritual intimacy produces spiritual maturity. Being a Christian is all about maturity. Spiritual maturity. It's growth. When there's no growth, there's problems. Huge problems. Spiritually lazy churches. People that are not walking with God as they ought to. But look what he used, the language he used. He says, not just that they may attain to this unity of the faith and the knowledge, intimate knowledge of God, but he describes it as mature manhood. I remember, when I was a young man, I used to lift weights, and I remember I was thinking, I'd like to play football someday. I was a skinny kid on the block, and I found out lifting weights could be helpful to me. And I had a commitment to like to tackle people. I said, this is what I want to do. But what happened is, as I did all that, someone said, but you still need to fill out. You're too skinny. As you lift weights and eat more food, you're going to fill out. You have a good frame. You're tall, but you're too frail to be a linebacker, for example. You got to be committed to filling out. Well, what he's saying is mature manhood is a commitment to be filled out as men and women in Christ. Mature womanhood, call it that as well. It means the same basic thing as this. There's a need to fill out and mature and come to completion. If I could use that language. When there's not a commitment to completion, we have problems. Now look at the language here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, when I filled out, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I grew up. I matured to the point where I could produce and predict and make decisions. Verse 12, then he goes, for now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, Paul's against childishness and all for maturity, embracing young men, particularly in this context here. But again, like I said, it can include women. It should. But are you concerned about filling out spiritually in your life? Are you committed to the Scriptures? Have you turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ alone as the only answer to a foolish age, as the only hope of hopeless men and women? is Christ is our only hope. We're not like those who have no hope. Philippians, again, outlines this also. Philippians 3. Notice it here again. Philippians 3, 12 and following. He says this. It's not that I have already obtained. Paul's saying, listen, I haven't arrived. I'm an apostle and I haven't arrived. But notice what I focus on. Look, watch the aim of my life. Look what he says. Philippians 3, 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ chose, every believer here, chose to make you his possession. To make you his very own. It's a beautiful picture here. Verse 13, notice. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. There's the singularity of maturity. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let those of us who are mature, let us think this way. Let us think this way. We who are the mature. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Christianity is a beautiful life. I've been a Christian now 40-something years. I've been in the ministry 35 years. What a joy it is to be a Christian, and to be, even in my case, to even be a pastor. Very thankful. But every day, my focus is to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That should be your calling. Every day. Every day. And maturity is to be a chief concern. A chief concern about your individual spiritual life. A chief concern about your children and your home. And the brethren at church. Should be chief on our concern. Chief. So we can press on toward the goal of the prize of our call of God in Christ Jesus. If your response is, but that sounds too intense. It's a little bit, where's the fun? Where's the joy in that? I have joy in obedience. Absolutely. Well, but it's a bit too intense. I remember years ago a man said to me in a former church, "You're too intense, Jerry." Yeah, I made mistakes as a young man. Sinful, prideful mistakes at times I repented of. But that man was still wrong. It wasn't that I needed to not be as intense. I wasn't intense enough. God's called us as leaders in your church with you to equip God's people for the work of ministry. He didn't hire me and Tyler to be full-time pastors to do all the work. No, no. We're mobilizers as we labor with you and we all use our gifts together. And when we fall, we pick each other up, and when we go forward and see the fruit of God's blessing, we rejoice together. That's what it means to be a Christian, to go forward in faith to maturity. So we see then in the Christian life, then the Christian church must be built up by itself. It must be maturing by clear decision. And then thirdly, it must be a growing entity. One wise preacher once said this. He was asked the question, why do so many churches seem to not grow? That's the question that this wise old preacher was asked once. And he answered this way, the question. Surely the immaturity of many churches says either, one, they are lacking a gifted preacher to teach and lead them, or two, their gifted preacher is failing to do the work he's been called to do, or three, the equipped saints are failing to do their job in the work of ministry. It's a powerful reminder that the church is to be about growing spiritually, and eventually it will happen numerically. And God gives gifts to His church to enable His church to make these goals, the goals of maturity, their chief focus. Let me look at the third part here. So he says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Think about that. Just tossed to and fro. That's what children are, smacked around by the world. Spiritually, infantile people are smacked around by the world. They don't know how to respond and live a normal life in a fallen world. They're not mature. And they're carrying, it's all this is, these waves are back and forth, and this, the wind is pulling them back and forth, carrying them back and forth by a message and an effort to derail them from the whole process called human cunning. Think about this phrase where he says at the end of verse 14, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's demonic. The demons are trying to deliberately pull you away from the things most vital for your spiritual health. It's cunning, it's deceitful, deceptive. And how do we respond to such attacks? Here it is. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth, in other words, our evangelism kicks in. Even evangelizing our own church. Do you realize that evangelism isn't done purely and only outside our church? It's part of the duty what we have as members of this church to do the work of an evangelist. Because we don't presume everyone, just because they're here, is a Christian. If their life doesn't show it, we're calling one to another to grow up in every way. Look what he says about growth in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. He's talking to the church. We, first person plural. We are to grow up. Audubon Drive Bible Church. We are to grow up spiritually. Are we growing? You say, well, we haven't baptized too many people this year so far. That's true. Why not? Let's pray. What's going on? Why are we bearing witness? Are we engaging the world around us and those within our realm who have not yet trusted Christ? Are we engaging parents? Are we engaging our families in family worship and having spiritual conversations? Are we engaging them? Are we growing up in every way into Him who is the head, even Jesus Christ? Speaking the truth in love. Every believer is vital to the spiritual health of Christ's church. Every one of us are called to evangelize, and we're supposed to evangelize in a loving manner. Let me give you a number of passages to look at real quick here. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, 24. Watch, verse 24 and following. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. What a challenge. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the first thing about this whole idea is we are to be evangelizing with love. That's powerful. Gentleness. So challenging. Think about who you've talked to recently. Could you have been kinder? Someone who wasn't a Christian. Maybe you were in their sphere of influence this past week. Maybe it's your kids who need to be handled more gently than you've been handling your kids. The point is, whether it's gentleness, kindness, correcting, though, so as to gain them, not quarreling, not fighting them, but patiently enduring the conflict and yet persevering. How about this? 1 Peter 3:15. This is so helpful as well. 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." See, it's a great challenge. I mean, sometimes you might say to yourself, well, I'm not sure how to pray for everybody at church. Pray they'll be this way. They'll even have a burden to talk to the ungodly and be gentle and loving and try to win them with respect. And you see just the great lessons here in these three passages I just gave you. So helpful. So he says, rather than speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, even Christ. We're always seeking to grow up. Growth, maturity in Christ. Don't settle for anything less than maturity. When you look at yourself in the mirror, say, "Lord, I thank you that you love me and you gave yourself for me. I thank you, Lord, for the calling upon my life that I want to live for your glory and honor alone. Lord, I want to grow as a Christian. Help me. Help me to talk to whoever I might need to talk to. Help me get back on track, to be committed, to be discipled. The church is to be a discipling, training realm. If not, then it's a non-equipping realm, and to be non-equipping is to be disobedient, and the leadership should take the brunt for that. Our job is to create many opportunities for you to be strengthened spiritually and equipped through us and others with similar gifts. That's the calling. Every believer is vital to the spiritual health of this body. And our hearts should be for one another a great concern. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is another one of those passages. I already read to you 1 Peter 2:2. "Long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation." Having to do with the child longing for his mother's milk, yearning for the word of God like a child yearns for his mother. Well, notice the similar child relationship here. He's been talking about childishness. Now he's telling us move from childhood to manhood, okay? But watch here. In verse 19, he says, Paul's heart. He says, "My little children." He's talking to a church. "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." I mean, I, as a pastor, I have to ask myself, am I longing with childbirth labor feelings for maturity in the members of this body? I could say, I'm very mediocre. I've repented. Trying to do my best with the leadership. But I've got a long way to go. I want to enter into this great concern with great love and compassion and have this great heart for Christ to be formed in the lives of his people. Why? Because it's God's will that we be conformed to Christ. That's the calling. That's the calling to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there it is. Christ's church must be built up. Christ's church must desire to mature. And Christ's church must be committed to growth. Spiritually and hopefully numerically, that will happen as well. What does it say to us if we're as a Christian here this morning? Here's the great calling. Preach Christ. Preach Christ with your life. Offer Christ with your life. Continue to preach Him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're to call people to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It's a call to proclaim, move away from immaturity to maturity in Christ. Close with Jesus Christ. If you're here as an unbeliever, you're not sure where you stand. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Call upon Him in faith. Faith is a gift, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Call upon Him. Call out for the repentance, the gift of repentance. Call out for the gift of eternal life. Believe on Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. Seek His face. And believers, let us be committed to equipping one another, especially the leaders to the congregation, deacons and elders and pastors. Absolutely, that's our main calling, to equip for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to a mature man. What a calling. What a mission. What God has called us to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the great, powerful reminder that apart from You, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, as we consider this great mission as a church, as we seek to live out our faith and not just be committed to doctrine, but to our duty, not just to our position before You, but to our practice, Lord, we ask that You would continue to move us to, especially as leaders, to equip the saints for the work of service, Lord. It's a great work we have to participate in. What a great privilege it is to labor with You, Lord, as You build Your church. And as we labor together, it builds itself up as well in love. Lord, we proclaim Your name. We exalt You as our Lord and Savior. We thank You for who You are. And Lord, we ask now that You would, as a blood-bought church, the only salvation through Jesus Christ is our only hope. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity that we have now to proclaim Your death together in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.